hallelujah. We use those words, but we really don't understand a lot of times what we're saying. Well, I know that amen means you're agreeing with the preacher. Praise the Lord means you're really agreeing with him. And you say hallelujah, then you're saying, preacher, you can stay here for another 10 years. And I had a name that came up to me, and it's precious. God used the word precious 77 times in the scripture. And, you know, we use that name a lot of times, and what does it really mean? Well, I looked at the dictionary, and I couldn't understand what they were trying to, you know, tell me. So I tried to visualize, and I had to go back to our first child that was born. He's 6'3" now and about 240 pounds, but he was a five-pounder when he came home. And we used to have a telephone, you know, that you'd ring like this, and there was about eight people on the line, and every time somebody called somebody, you'd hear a little ting on the phone. And what did you do? You were rubbernecking. In other words, you wanted to know what was going on. We had one lady that knew everything that was going on in the whole area. We had five on the line. And when we brought him home, we didn't do this intentionally, but we sat his bassinet right underneath the phone. And that was one of the best things that we could ever do. You know, he started listening to that ring, and noise never disturbed him after that. And I lived on a farm. I was farming at that time up in Minnesota, and we were just young kids. My dad and mom would come out, and grandpa and grandma would come out, and, you know, oh, isn't he lovely? Isn't he lovely? But, you know, they'd pick him up and hold him like this. Oh, you're so precious. Precious is just one step above love. And I think that's why God used it 77 times in the scripture. And I know when I pray at night, I generally end up, I say, Lord, just put your arms around me and give me a good night's rest, and I'll certainly appreciate that. But that's kind of what he does to us, is that he holds us in his arms, and he says, you're so precious. And if you're born again this morning, that's what he's saying to you. I'd like to try to sing. I'm not a singer, that's for sure. But precious Lord, take my hand.
Precious Lord, take my hand. Lead me on, help me stand. I am tired, I am weak, I am worn. Storm through the night, lead me on to the light. Take my hand, precious Lord, lead me home. When my way grows drear, precious Lord, linger near. When my life is all cry, hear my call, hold my hand, lest I fall. Take my hand, precious Lord, lead me home. What a day that will be, when my Jesus I shall see. I will look upon his face, one who saved me by his grace. When he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land, what a day, glorious day that will be. Oh, what a day, glorious day that will be.
Thank you, Brother Peterson. Thoroughly enjoyed that. What a day that will be.
Amen.
Amen. It's a joy to have Reverend Mott here this morning to speak for us while our pastor's away. God bless him as he comes and speaks to us.
Thank you, Brother Sam. Appreciate that very, very much. You're not supposed to shake hands. Remember that. That's what he told us. All right, turn with me, if you would, to Genesis chapter 20 this morning. Genesis chapter number 20. And God has laid a message on my heart, and I have fought him a little bit on it, but he won. And I am going to preach what he wants me to preach. And it was verified that I was doing the right thing, because the Sunday school lesson and my message literally go hand in hand. The preacher is always afraid that somebody is going to say a lot about the subject that he's getting ready to preach about. And sometimes that does happen, but sometimes I believe God has a plan in every bit of it. I appreciate Pastor Goodwin asked me to preach this morning. Let's just pray for them right now. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the good ones as they travel home. I pray, Father, that you give our pastor and his family safety. I pray, Heavenly Father, even as has been mentioned here a couple times this morning, he may come back refreshed and ready, Father, to preach and teach the Word of God. Now, give him safety, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Also, I don't know if you recognized it or not, but our president, President Donald Trump, acknowledged the need of prayer and asked for today to be a national day of prayer, to pray for our country, to pray for the spread of the coronavirus, which I've never in my life seen such panic and so many things happening. We've been through so many different viruses and flu, swine fever, and a little bit of everything, but never a reaction like this. And folks, we are saved, born-again Christians. And the best prevention we have is just trusting our God that he knows what he's doing. And I've asked Brother Cooper, let's stand together, please. Let's unite our hearts together for this prayer. You pray as well as Brother Cooper leads us in a word of prayer, that a prayer of unity for our nation as asked for by our president. Yes. In our lives. And we thank you that the fruit of the Holy Spirit is love, joy, and especially peace in this day, as people would rise up and provoke fear. We just thank you that we can have a peace in our hearts, that you are the one that is in control, always has been, always will be. Yes. Yes.
The fruit that should be ours and displayed before a people that are becoming fearful over events and things before them. Help us to show them a difference, what it means to be a Christian and trusting in the loving Heavenly Father that has the power to control and the power to direct. And we thank you even for a leader that would recognize you and realize that you are the one in control.
Yes.
Thank you. you for your word and what you would bring through Brother Wayne this morning. Help us to be attentive, to give you the worship in our hearts and our attention to your word. In Jesus' name, we pray.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Brother Cooper. Appreciate that so much. You may be seated, please. Genesis chapter 20. I wanted to try to break it down, only read four or five verses, then preach. But I'm really going to have to read all the verses to really put this together properly. So you bear with me. You remain seated as I read to you Genesis chapter number 20. And Abraham journeyed from thence towards the south country and dwelt between Kadesh and Shur, and sojourned in Gerar. And Abraham said of Sarah his wife, "She is my sister." And Amalek, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Amalek in a dream by night and said to him, "Behold, thou art but a dead man, for the woman which thou hast taken, for she is a man's wife." But Abimelech, had not come near her, and he said, "Lord, wilt thou slay also a righteous nation? Said he not unto me, 'She is my sister,' and she herself said, 'He is my brother'? In the integrity of my heart and innocency of my hands have I done this." And God said unto him in a dream, "Yea, I know that thou dost this in integrity of thy heart, for I also withheld thee from sinning against me. Therefore suffer I thee not to touch her. Now therefore restore the man his wife, for he is a prophet, and he shall pray for thee, and thou shalt live. And if thou restore her not, know thou that thou shalt surely die, thou and all that are thine." Therefore Abimelech rose up early in the morning and called all his servants and told all these things in their ears, and the men were sore afraid. Then Abimelech called Abraham, said unto him, "What hast thou done unto us? And what have I offended thee that thou hast brought on me and my kingdom a great sin? Thou hast done deeds unto me that ought not to be done." And Abimelech said unto Abraham, "What sawest thou that thou hast done this thing?" And Abraham said, "Because I thought surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will slay me for my wife's sake. And yet indeed she is my sister. She is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife. And it came to pass, when God calls me to wander from my father's house, that I said unto her, 'This is thy kindness which thou shalt show unto me. Of every place whither we shall come, say of me, he is my brother.' Abimelech took sheep and oxen, manservants and women servants, and gave them unto Abraham, and restored him Sarah his wife. Abimelech said, "Behold, my land is before thee. Dwell where it pleaseth thee." And unto Sarah he said, "Behold, I have given thy brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Behold, he is to the a covering of the eyes, unto all and to all that are with thee, and with all other." Thus she was reproved. So Abraham prayed unto God, and God healed Abimelech and his wife and his maidservants, and they bare children. For the Lord had fast closed up the wounds of the house of Abimelech, because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. Now, Heavenly Father, we come to the preaching of the word this morning. I pray you might help me. And Lord, help me to deliver what I firmly believe you've laid on my heart. And I pray, Father, you'd help me to hide behind the cross of Calvary. And if there's something bothered that I plan on saying you don't want me to say, I pray you cause me to forget it And if there's some things you want me to say I've not thought of, I pray you give me those thoughts as I preach. Now, I thank you for this crowd and for their faithfulness and trust in you. I pray you'd help me now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. These verses portray a horrible failure, friends, in the life of one of God's choice servants. If you remember, Abraham journeyed down in Egypt in Genesis chapter 12, verses 10 through 20. And he did that because of hunger. And there was food in Egypt, so he went to Egypt. And if you read Genesis chapter 12, you'll notice the very same thing happens. He lies about his wife. It's said at least twice in the scripture that Sarah was fair to look at. Now, I've never told my wife she's fair to look at. But that is saying that she was very beautiful. And it is never pleasant, friends, to see failure in the life of one God's chosen people. We've all seen it, and it hurts, and we hate to see it. But I'm thankful that God did not sweep Abraham here under the rug. I am grateful that he saw fit to record the event in this series of scriptures. I'm grateful because, like Abraham, I struggle with sin. Sometimes I struggle with the same sins over and over, as I am sure you do too. What we need in the midst of our struggle is some encouragement. What we need is the blessed assurance that we have hope in the midst of our failures. And we all have failed. And when someone says the word failed, it is a little nicer word than the word sin. But we've all sinned. And some of us struggle with the same sins over and over. But this passage offers hope to our hearts this morning. It may seem like a passage of darkness, gloom, and failure, but I want to show you this morning that in reality is a passage filled with hope, my friends, and help for you and me. I want to point out a few principles that are found here in this scripture that speak to you and I. I want to preach a little while here now on sin and the saint of God. The two messages, unlike the most, first of all is money, and the second one is sin. But point number one this morning, sin does not have an expiration date. Think about that for a minute. Remember, Abraham here is about 100 years old, and when this event occurred, when he did the same thing as I related to back in Genesis chapter number 12, he went, as I said, because of the famine, but he was just beginning his walk with the Lord. Now, all these years should have brought maturity in the life of Abraham. You know, I'm not tempted like I was when I was 20. And as we get older, things change. We have different types of temptation. But sin is always there and always will be while we are in this life. But look at verse number 13 with me in Genesis chapter 20. And it came to pass when God caused me to wander from my father's house that I said unto her, Sarah, that is, this is thy kindness which thou shalt show unto me at every place wherever we shall come, say of me, he is my brother. Now let me ask you a simple question. Whom is Abraham concerned about? Himself. It's absolutely true. Only thinking of himself instead of trusting God. Even as I've said to you this morning with this virus, we need to trust God and not follow the panic of the unsaved. Now for us, the point is clear here in the Scriptures. There never will be a time when we will be beyond folly, beyond sin. Therefore, we need to avoid some of the mistakes that we see here Abraham made. Number one, and above all else, never stop trusting God. I got to say that again. Never stop trusting God. And why has Abraham there in the first place? Well, in just chapter 12, as I said, he went because of the famine, not believing that God would take care of him. This time, we are told, not told, I should say, why he came here. And it's in my opinion, and that makes it weak, but it's my opinion, this is after the burning of Sodom and Gomorrah. And I think that Abraham was afraid there'd be more burning, and he just got out of town. That's what I think. But when we come to the place where we no longer trust the Lord to meet our needs and to get us through the trials of life, we're always headed for disaster. We always want to remember that. You know, and I know you agree, this is nothing new to you, but it needs to be reaffirmed. My wife could tell you time after time where we had a need that was very serious, that God came in. God did things. Not because of our earnest prayers, just because He surprised us. I used to belong to one of the companies that, Samaritan Ministries. A lot of you know what that is. And they had so many needs one month, and my need was there. I think I had something real major done. I had several of those things. But anyway, the one no more. But they would not pay all of everybody's bill. There's a certain percent we had to pay. And ours was like $10,000. Now, folks, where is a preacher going to get hold of $10,000? And my wife got upset, started crying after we opened the letter from Samaritan Ministries. I put my arm around her. I didn't cry, but I was really concerned. I said, honey, we just need to trust God. God will take care of it. We need to trust God. We remember that day so well. Folks, that afternoon, a knock came to my door. I opened that door, and there's two women standing there I didn't even know. And they were from Michigan. And one of them said, could we come in? Need to, you know, are you Wayne Mott? Yeah, man, come on in, you know. And here's what she said. I belong to Samaritan Ministries. I was hospitalized, and I had a bill. Samaritan Ministries paid the bill. But after that, the hospital decided to forgive me of the bill. So I called Samaritan Ministries and asked them what to do. They said, send that check to Wayne Mott. And she said, she lived a little part of Michigan, I was afraid to send that much money in the mail, so we come down. And she handed me a check, folks, for $10,000. Exactly what we needed, just a hair more. And I sent that little hair more back to Samaritan. But, you know, all of us can have stories and times and relate to how blessed it is to trust God, amen, not panic and worry about things about ourselves. And then never put yourself in the place of temptation. Abraham had a fear that some men would kill him so that they could have his wife, Sarah. And when he felt this fear, he was inclined to lie and not tell the truth, to save his own hide, as we already agreed to this morning. When he let fear take its course, he turned away from God and trusted his own scheme of things. Now, I think only a foolish person it would be who believes they could take themselves and the temptation that's before them and walk around it and through it unharmed. There's people that believe that. If you know that you have a problem in a given area, you are foolish, my friends, to place yourself in that area to be tempted again. When temptation comes, you and I need to be like Joseph in Genesis chapter 39. Potiphar's wife was after him, hot after him. She grabbed his cloak. He pulled his arms out of there and he ran. He ran from that sin. And friends, that's what you and I need to do. We need to run from it. Not scheme our way around it. Not try to work it out ourselves, but to run from it and turn away from it. Trust God no matter what the circumstance is that you face. Friends, we must never let down our guard. May we never come to think that we arrived to a place where we cannot sin. I had a fellow one time tell me, he wasn't a member of my church, thank God. It's such a joy to lay my head down on the pillow at night and know I've never sinned. So I told him, you better have to lay it down tonight because you just sinned there when you said that to me. But you know, there are people that believe that. They can reach this certain state of grace and that they're free from temptation and free from sin. And that is so unscriptural. 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, wherefore, let him that thinketh if he standeth, take heed, lest he fall. And we need to do that, my friends. As long as you live in this flesh, you and I will never be safe. Point number two, and I love this, sin cannot overcome grace. Think about that for a minute. Sin cannot overcome grace. Even though Abraham is clearly here out of God's will at this time in his life, he is still enjoying God's blessings. That may mess up some folks' theology where I'm going with this, but it's still true. You see, even when Abraham was in a place of his own choosing and is not doing what God asked him to do and is telling lies, he is still being blessed by God. Notice the blessings that came his way. In verse 17, it is implied that he's forgiven of his sins when he prays. Number two, he's protected from harm in verses chapter 2 through 9 and verse 18 here in Genesis chapter 20. And then notice also, he is blessed financially in verses 14 through 16. And he's used by God for his glory in verse number 17. So Abraham prayed unto God, and God healed Abimelech and his wife and his maidservants, and they bare children. He was used of God for his glory. And the same principle is even witnessed in the life of Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 19. Now, what does all this teach us, what I'm sharing with you? Simply the truth that who we are in Christ Jesus cannot, my friends, cannot be invalidated by our sin. We all know that God chastens his children. We know that from Revelation 3:19 and Hebrews chapter 12, 6-12. That God will chasten us if we do not turn and repent from our sins. However, how many of us could testify the truth that there have been times when we were miles away from the Lord and he still blessed our lives? What is this? Well, it's nothing more, my friends, than God's grace. The just serves to remind us, this just serves to remind us that God deals with us on the basis of who we are rather than what we do. Now listen, our salvation is not based on our performance. Folks need to understand that. But it's based on the precious, sinless blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But this does not give us a license to sin. You know, if you're really saved, you don't want to sin. I don't want to do that. But Paul said what he didn't want to do, he did. And that which he would do, he did not. And we find ourselves in that case many times. And we have to turn away and do what God wants us to do as we ask our God to forgive us. After all, the redeemed sinner is going to want to serve the Lord and not rest and think till things are right between them and the Lord. It's also true that after a while, God will deal directly and completely with the sin that resides in his children's life. It's coming. And by God's grace, he gives us the opportunity to turn from that sin and turn to God and ask God to give us the grace and help we need to have victory in that part of our life. And there's not a soul sitting here this morning, including the one back here, that this thought does not apply. It applies to every single one of us. And I thank God, even our sin is unable to separate us from the love we have in Christ Jesus. The last time I preached, I used this verse. But folks, I just got to use it again. Turn with me, please, to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter number 8. These verses I dearly love. Verse 38. Romans chapter 8, 38. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. How we, the saved brothers and sisters in the Lord, rejoice to know there's nothing that's ever going to separate us from the love of God. And with the love of God comes grace and mercy and justice. And we need to always, my friends, remember that. Regardless of what we do, God's plan will be accomplished. For too long, there have been preachers that try to keep people in line by using fear tactics. And that's never a good thing to do. But use those fear tactics against the saints that have been told to live right or God can't bless. Or been told he can't work and he can't use them and they cannot save souls, but rather they cause people to not be saved as they look at your life. Well, I just want to set the record straight here this morning, my friends. You cannot hinder God from doing his work. You cannot hinder God from doing his work. You might miss out on the blessings of being part of what he is doing and what he wants you to do. But God will accomplish his will in the church and in the world, whether we cooperate or not. Now, another thing, you cannot send someone to hell. Men go to hell when they refuse to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And nothing you or I can cause them to do that or prevent them from doing that. That may not be what you've heard all your life, but it's still the truth. Our job is to warn them and to live right before them at the same time, but the decision they need to make is theirs and theirs alone. You know, you could get somebody with a little pressure to say a little prayer, but that don't mean they're saved. It's got to come from the heart. It's got to come from the heart. For a man believeth with his heart. Heart is part of salvation, not lip service. We need to always remember that. Do you know that Abraham's sin should have shamed him? But there is no indication that he ever acknowledged or repented of it. Now, there is an indication in verse 17, but anyway, much like many in our world today, but think about this, Abraham's sin was used, my friends. His sin was used. That's why God can take anything bad and turn it into good. Just like our check for $10,000. Yeah, that was bad. But God turned it into good the very same day. But listen, Abimelech would have never known that God was a God of mercy, grace, and forgiveness, and restoration if that old saint, Abraham, had never fallen in sin. But because he did, God was able to demonstrate his power through forgiving and restoring Abraham by grace. God even spoke to Abimelech. Now, this is no excuse, my friends, for sinning. It's just a reminder that our sin will not stop God from saving folks, from helping folks, or for His mercy to be placed upon others. People need to know that our God is a God who saves and keeps us through grace and not works. We need to always remember that. When Abraham is confronted here in chapter 20 of Genesis, when he is confronted with his sin, he does not repent. But instead, he offers up excuses for lying about Sarah being his sister. And they aren't much, but there are excuses. And they're flimsy, and a lot of folks know about flimsy excuses today. He claimed that he acted out of fear in verse number 11. Look at that with me. Abraham said, "Because I thought surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will slay me for my wife's sake." So he used fear as an excuse. And then he twisted the facts about Sarah being his sister. They had the same father, but different mothers. But regardless, it was still his wife. Still his wife. And he hid behind past failures. Look at verse number 13. "It came to pass, when God calls me to wander from my father's house, that said I unto her, 'This is thy kindness, which thou shalt show unto me at every place.'" And we have a recording of two places. But it says, "Of every place, say of me, he is my brother." So, Abraham's response to being confronted is to attempt to hide behind some flimsy excuse. Abraham did not even realize that he was fully exposed. Now, folks, when we sin, when I say we, I'm talking about me, because I'm preaching doesn't make me a bit different than every one of you. We need to understand that. But when we sin and are found out, we always try to make excuses for our behavior. We'll either blame someone else or blame the devil. "The devil made me do it." No, the devil didn't make you do it. You chose to do it, my friend. We may try to pretend that we didn't do anything wrong. Yes. And sometimes we just say, "Well, everybody else does it." We heard that a lot from our boys when they were going to school and wanted to do things. Well, everybody else does it. Might be, but you're not. There are a thousand ways, friends, that we could act like we see no wrong in our actions or excuse ourselves for it. But only one way will bring cleansing, restoration, and the blessing of God. Sin must always be confessed. Confessed to our God. It must be dragged, kicking, and screaming into the open. It must be exposed for what it is, black, dirty, and wicked. That's what sin is. And as long as we're in this flesh, my friends, we will strive against it. Look over at Proverbs chapter 28 with me, please. Proverbs chapter 28. Proverbs chapter 28, look at verse number 13. Proverbs 28, 13. Very powerful verse. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. Do you see that? We cover them by making excuses. But whosoever confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Oh, isn't that good to know? We confess him and forsake him. God will have great mercy upon us. John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, I'm not attacking you, I'm helping you by saying this. What excuses are you hiding your behavior behind this morning? Whether you know it or not, many people probably already see it. You will never get past it until you see it for yourself and deal with it God's way. Listen, we all battle sin, some more than others. We all fight it nevertheless. And the question is, who is winning the battle, you or your sin? Friends, if you want to be free this morning, and how I want to be free, if you want to be a light in the world, you can be. If you want to live a life that is a blessing to you and a blessing to others, you can. My friends, you can have it all. All it takes is doing what Abraham refused to do. Get before God and face your sins for what they are. If you do, the Lord will forgive you, my friends. And he'll bless you. And he'll restore you. And he'll use you. And you'll be blessed and happier than you've been in a long time. Does that sound good to you this morning? Does that sound like what you need to do? You come to him and watch him work for you, out your problems, forgive you, restore you, and bless you. Let's stand together, please. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I preached my heart to you this morning. I preached about me and you together. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I want to ask you one question before the invitation. How many with uplifted hand would say, you know, God spoke to me in this message? I got my hand up. Nearly everybody else does too. Now, folks, when God speaks to us, we need to respond. And this is one of the best places to respond to. To the altar, to seek God's forgiveness and help. It's far easier to do it here than any place else, because we have an auditorium full of people that love you, care for you, and will rejoice with you if your decision. So, after I pray, the invitation will start. And I believe that everybody lifted their hand and said, God spoke to me. You need to get to this altar and do business with God. Now, Heavenly Father, I thank you for the opportunity to preach the Word of God. I thank you for the opportunity to stand in place of Pastor Goodwin. And I pray, Father, that I can be a help to him. Now, I want to be a help to everyone in this auditorium, everyone who will see this online as well, that we, Father, might respond to how you spoke to us about sin in our life and, Lord, about not doing right and, Lord, not coming to you and ask forgiveness like we should. I pray, Father, folks would respond to this invitation and obey you. We'll thank you in Jesus' precious name. Amen. So if God spoke to you, encourage you to come right now. Don't wait as the music begins to play. Let's obey God this morning at this old-fashioned altar. Invitation continues as people come. Oh, my friend, don't say no to Jesus. Say yes to him right now. Every head to bow, every eye closed, as the piano continues to pray. There's someone here that's never yet trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, their personal Savior. Well, how we invite you to come, where he, right here at this altar, will wipe away all your sins. You can be saved and start a brand new life. Wonderful song. She's going to play one more verse. If that one comes, we're going to close. Only trust him now. Yes, he'll save you. Well, folks, you can look up now. Thank you so much for your listening to me this morning and preaching with me. I appreciate that so very, very much. And we're